The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Web Studio, Primetime Advertising Corporation, and the Law Office of Thomas Pinkerton. The views and opinions are solely those of the host and guests and do not necessarily represent KCBQ or its sponsors. It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but there are so many different and contradictory understandings about what it means to become a Christian. You wonder, does one become a Christian simply by going to church? Well, not really, don't get me wrong. Church is a good thing, or it can be a good thing. It should be a good thing. It's often a bad thing, but it was meant to be a good thing. It was designed by God to be a good thing. Having said that, going to church no more makes you a Christian than sitting in the garage makes you an automobile. We'll talk about exactly what it means to be a Christian later on in the program. Welcome to the show. Our theme, Christianity, obviously, but not just that, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. Are you tired of politics? I don't blame you at all. We've just been inundated with them, with all that's going on with the economy, the war on terror, everything else. Let me tell you what I'm tired of. I am getting so tired of hearing Republicans being called the party of no. That's so clever when the other side uses that, the party of no. Let's just get this nonsense cleared up once and for all. Words such as no or yes are neutral words. They only take on moral meaning when we decide what we are saying yes or no to. After all, we as a society decided long ago that we would say no to all kinds of things. We say no to slavery. We say no to segregation. We say no to murder. We say no to rape. I could go on and on. And some of us also want to say no to government-mandated health care and other government programs that could easily take down the private sector in favor of a constraining nanny state which eliminates personal freedom. For the record, and I'm no great fan of the Republican Party these days, believe me, I'm not. Still, to be fair, for the record, Republicans throughout 2009 suggested many alternatives, all kinds of alternatives to reforming health care without undermining freedom. Obama never listened to them. Neither did he invite C-SPAN into the negotiations as he promised about 8 different times during his campaign. Now, of course, in the aftermath of recent elections and negative approval ratings, Obama is once again calling for bipartisanship and transparency. Yeah, he even told us again that C-SPAN is welcome. Of course, he'll follow through this time. He has to. He has also invited Republicans to show up with their ideas. Nothing, and I mean absolutely nothing, about our president's track record inspires belief in his sincerity. This will mostly be another opportunity for him to give a speech on television. If the justifiably skeptical Republicans fail to show up at the meeting, it will look bad for them. If they do attend, Obama will listen to their ideas and then throw them a bone or two along the lines of tort reform, something like that. Then he will ask them to accept the high majority of the 2,000-plus health care bills that few people have read that crawled out from under the rocks, those House rocks, those Senate rocks. And then if Republicans feel they could not in good conscience go along with these creepy things, Obama will say, see, I tried, I extended the olive branch, but they're the party of no. Republican senators and congressmen, I implore you, don't fall for this box trap. One or two conservative tweaks in a bill will not turn a pumpkin into Cinderella's horse-drawn carriage. If you compromise, your constituents will abandon you in November, when you were expecting them to turn out in record numbers to vote Democrats out of office. If you do not compromise, Obama will claim that his opinion of your non-cooperation is vindicated. Obama wins either way. Catching on? What then is the Republican alternative? Well, show up at the meeting. Yeah, go ahead, show up, but only with preconditions. Demand equal time at the podium. Don't allow him to own it. Pick your best, most charismatic speaker to carefully go through the history of last year's suggestions and remind Obama over C-SPAN, over the air, with the country watching, that last year he never, ever considered your point of view for even a second. Remind him also that most Americans reject his health care bill and that he is not in much of a position to bargain. Then promise to work on a brand new project only after the current one is buried. If you wish, I'd be happy to come to the funeral when you bury it. I'll come to the funeral of that healthcare bill, and I'll perform a lovely eulogy. A lovely eulogy. Make it clear that you only support a bill that fixes healthcare problems within the private sector. Decide ahead of time that you do not care what the New York Times says about you the following morning. Neither should you lose sleep over the opinions of Keith Olbermann or Jor Behar. Please explain to the audience that if no means no when a woman is telling a man to back off, then it also means no when freedom is telling socialism to back off. Oh, one more thing. Please don't say we are doing this for the American people. I know that's my little axe to grind on this show, so this suggestion is not as important as the others. It would just be a personal favor to me. I don't want to hear, I'm doing this for the American people. That's what the American people want us to do. If I hear a politician say the American people one more time, I may just be sick to my stomach whether I have free health care or not. Well, we want to be a responsible radio show. So we just did the news. Time now for the weather report. Can't have a radio program without the weather.
Oh, the weather outside is frightful, but the fire is so delightful. But since we've no place to go, let it snow, let it snow, let it snow. It doesn't show us.
Yes, the weather outside is frightful, but pretending there's a fire is so delightful. Washington, D.C., where our Congress seeks to pass cap and trade, otherwise known as cap and tax, a fun little plan to tax your brains out with government-regulated industry and government-regulated energy usage based upon the alleged threat of global warming. Meanwhile, outside, the snowfall looks like a winter wonderland on steroids. Hey, Washington, if you really believe weather could speak, look out the window and see what it may be trying to tell you rather loudly. Now, of course, they're going to attempt to pass this bill anyway, right? They'll do it by switching gears and claiming that the unusually severe winter actually indicates climate change. Who said anything about global warming? It's climate change. However, if it then gets hot next summer, which is actually kind of likely in the summertime, well, then watch. The phrase global warming will return. All to say that bad arguments change as frequently as bad weather. Not that everyone keeps changing the title, no. Some are brave enough to continue calling it global warming even now. My favorite was the guy on MSNBC who explained that heat traps the moist air, thus making it cooler. And so, you see, this record cold on the East Coast is actually proof that the world is warming after all. But believe it or not, there was a time when warming evidence was not measured by snow so bad that it shuts down our government. Shuts down our government. Maybe this climate change isn't so bad after all. But I digress. A while ago, Robert Kennedy Jr. lamented the fact that Washington used to have tons and tons of snow. Lots and lots of it. He talked with sadness. He remembered fondly those days when he and Uncle Jack would go tobogganing together. Those brisk, icy days of Washington, gone and never to return, according to Robert Kennedy Jr. Flash forward to February 2010. Oh, well, if we can't get the weather under control, at least we'll get Iranian President Ahmadinejad under control. Boy, now he's really made Obama mad. And not just Obama. The entire United Nations, they aren't going to play Mr. Nice Guy any longer. They're through fooling around. Oh, sure, there were already sanctions, but now the sanctions will be extra severe. Extra severe. I think the condemning letter this time is going to use a bold font. Now, we hit a microphone in Ahmadinejad's secret headquarters. We do that from time to time on the Bob Siegel Show. It's a way of measuring his honest reaction to President Obama's warnings. We like to keep track of them. Well, let's listen in once again. Here you have it, folks, from his chambers, Ahmadinejad's response to President Obama's and the United Nations' threat of more sanctions. Well, cold-hearted dictatorships and cold weather aren't the only distinguishing features of February. Today, of course, is Valentine's Day. And who knows, maybe some of you couples, some of you lovebirds, are already celebrating early, driving to some late brunch or early dinner at a restaurant. You turned on the Bob Siegel Show because what could make you more romantic, huh? What could put you more in the mood? Last week, I actually did spend a little time discussing Valentine's Day a week ahead of time. That's what a romantic guy I am. I spent some time talking about those teddy bears from Vermont. The Vermont teddy bears. You remember the commercial which says, hey, guys, this gift will look like you put in a whole bunch of time and effort. Your girlfriend will never figure out that it took you only 4 minutes over the internet to order this little stuffed animal. Meanwhile, these commercials are shown on television about 90 times a day throughout January and February, so I'm not sure who they figured was stupider. The dumb boyfriend who waited until the last minute, or the woman who hopefully hasn't turned on a TV set for 2 months. Well, cynical as I was last week, much as I was having fun last week, and I was only having fun last week, I do want to sincerely wish everybody a happy Valentine's Day. If I got any of you men in trouble, or if I spoiled the alleged splendor of a teddy bear gift, let me make up to you now with a special Valentine's Day song. It's an old 1960s classic from the group Mercy entitled Love Can Make You Happy. Baby boomers loved it when it came out. The oldies rock stations have continued to play it for decades, so it should be familiar to almost any age. But I need to introduce this song just like the memorable disc jockeys. And now, here's another golden oldie, Mercy, with Love Can Make You Happy.
Wake up in the morning with the sun. Thank you.
build your own website without a lot of cost and trouble? Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to tell you about Web Studio. Web Studio allows people to create their own websites simply and easily without knowing HTML. With Web Studio, you avoid the learning curve of front page and the expense of a web designer. Web Studio has 14 different galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and everything else you need. For more information about Web Studio, go to webstudio.com.
Call Bob now at 888-344-1170. That's toll free, 888-344-1170. Bob may have strong opinions, but he also likes to hear what you have to say.
Happy Valentine's Day to you on this three-day weekend. It's kind of unusual with Valentine's Day falling on a Sunday because that means it's back to back with yet another holiday. I think there's more holidays in winter than any other season. Tomorrow, Monday, is President's Day. Now, I just have to say this. Unlike Thanksgiving, unlike Christmas, even unlike Groundhog Day, I'm having trouble wrapping my head around this one. I'm not quite clear on exactly what we are celebrating on President's Day. Once upon a time, around this time of the year, we had two Mondays off, Lincoln's birthday and Washington's birthday. Now, instead of honoring two great men, we are honoring all presidents. Somehow the new taste seems to lack the flavorful spices. Washington and Lincoln were great men. I could understand why we legalized some holidays in their names. But a holiday which pays homage to all presidents, even William Henry Harrison, who most people never even heard of, even Jimmy Carter, who unfortunately most people have heard of, I'm happy to say that I have a lot of work to get done tomorrow. I will not be taking the day off. Okay, at the top of the hour, I told you I was going to discuss how one actually becomes a Christian. It's the theme of our program, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. And I never like to assume that everybody listening is a Christian. In fact, we're not on a Christian station. Certainly KCBQ is conservative. I know that not everybody who listens is a Christian. Some of you agree with what I have to say politically and maybe don't agree with what I have to say about the Bible. Some of you may hate what I have to say politically, too, although I just can't imagine why. But I don't want to always refer to Christianity and assume that everybody out there knows what I'm talking about. There are all kinds of different opinions about what it means to become a Christian after 2,000 years of Christian tradition. Fortunately, we have the Bible, a collection of documents written in the first century, most of which by men who actually knew Jesus. And I'm going to tell you what they claimed it was all about. So what I'm about to say can be backed up with Scripture. The gospel message is actually a very simple one. We complicate it all the time. Human beings are great at complicating things. Gospel literally means good news. Specifically, the good news that God, at a certain point in history, became a man and walked the earth. This man, Jesus, was crucified for his teachings. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, appearing to many eyewitnesses, proving that both his claims and his standards were of God. But his death was not an accident. He died deliberately and in some unexplainable fashion paid for the sins of all people. His resurrection points toward the hope of an afterlife, a time when forgiven sinners can be bodily resurrected themselves and completely recreated. That's sometimes called born again. These brand new people will live without sin in the presence of God and fellow repentant human beings for the rest of eternity. As a promise or down payment of this future relationship with Christ, God's Spirit takes up residence within our own soul, proving his existence. And this is very important. It's not that you believe by faith that God exists. You actually have a relationship with God. It is proven to you. That doesn't mean you can immediately go out and prove it to somebody else because they can't look inside your heart, but you know what's in your own heart. And the Spirit of God is actually giving you a mystical, genuine experience, takes up residence, proving his existence. And not just to do that, but to help you live a better life. That's what's really of concern to him, changing and eventually transforming your inward heart and your motives and my motives. The resulting relationship with God is something people must choose to enter into. You don't get born a Christian. The Bible defines sin as selfishness. This is something every human being obviously is guilty of, and selfishness manifests itself in many forms, from unwarranted anger to gossip to lust to jealousy to greed. Even if I watch my actions carefully, I don't have a button I can push to make my inward emotions go away. We can usually discover our sin by facing our inner hearts and motives. Not that everything in the heart is bad, of course not. People feel all kinds of wonderful things and do many good works. You don't have to be a Christian to do good things. It's a myth that Christians go out and make that claim. Well, some dopey Christian might have made that claim once, but it's not true. The Bible makes no such claim. It's just that we're in process. You see, there is a part of my heart, even before I become a Christian, that's half clean, and another heart that's half dirty. But if I'm half clean and if I'm half dirty, I still need a shower. When one turns to Jesus, the penalty of eternal death and separation from God is taken away, very similar to the way a judge might remove a sentence. I've always liked this analogy. Let's say you were found guilty of a crime and the judge said to you, $50,000 fine or life imprisonment. Well, of course, you don't have that kind of money. Even before Obama fixed our economy, you wouldn't have had that kind of money. And you don't want to go to jail. The judge knows this. But then in an act of compassion, if he was not only a just judge, but a compassionate judge, supposing he takes out his checkbook, writes a check for $500,000, hands it to you, and says, take this to the cashier, your fine has been paid. What goes through your mind? What's the catch? You think, this is too good to be true. Life doesn't work like this. People don't love like this. Well, God loves you just that much, my friend. He loves you not because of deeds, but because he created you in such a way that you are personally lovable to him. If you had been the only person on this earth, he would have come down and died just for you. He not only wants to forgive your past, he wants to give you a new future, a future with him. He wants to adopt you as his son or daughter. Being born again not only means that you become a new person, but that you now have a new parent. Imagine living in an orphanage for several years of your childhood. One day the caretaker calls you into her office. She says a very loving, very powerful man wants to adopt you. If you go home with him, he will take custody of your life and raise you as his own son or daughter. If you get out of line, he will discipline you, but he will only want your best. You don't have to go with him. You can remain an orphan if you wish, but once you sign the dotted line, you belong to him. Becoming a Christian is signing the dotted line. More on what it means to be a Christian when we return. This is Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480-539. W&S Electric. Welcome back. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, before we went to the break, I was using the analogy of being in an orphanage. You're brought into the main office. The caretaker says there's a rich, powerful man, wants to raise you, adopt you as a son or daughter. If you get out of line, he's going to discipline you, but he only wants your best. You don't have to go with him. You can be an orphan if you wish, but if you want to go with him, what you do is you sign the dotted line. Becoming a Christian is signing the dotted line for God to take custody of your life. Even God is a gentleman. Even God will not take custody of your life against his will, against your will. Now, I'm not saying that God is a male. God's eternal, I know we use the analogy of the Father here. God's eternal essence, of course, is a mystery, but the Bible does use a parenting symbol when it calls God our Heavenly Father. The idea behind this is that we have all had parents. You may have had good parents, you may have had horrible parents. You've had parents. These relationships were meant, originally intended, to serve as an example of what a relationship with God would be like. And some of you had wonderful parents who raised you correctly, protected you, always made you feel loved. And I know, and truthfully, my heart goes out to those of you who had terrible relationships with your parents. But listen carefully to me. Even in these cases, even those of you who had terrible parents, you frequently throughout your life imagined in your dreams what it would be like to have a parent who took care of you, spent time with you, and loved you unconditionally, loved you regardless of what you looked like, loved you regardless of what kinds of grades you got. Now, you're thinking, well, Bob, you're talking in terms of a relationship with God. What about the people who believe they became Christians by simply joining a church? Okay, the New Testament does talk a lot about the importance of church, but we mustn't put the cart before the horse here. Church literally means, the word church in Greek literally meant assembly. This assembly of other believers, other people who've also made God their Father, supposedly, is a place for growth, mutual accountability, joint worship, fellowship. This is where we flourish after we have become born again, after we have let Jesus into our lives. Once we have our new life in Jesus, we will need to be around others who have this same relationship, but the transformation comes first. That's very important. When the Apostle Paul, as a matter of fact, wrote the Corinthian church, he was aware that some who attended had not honestly given their lives to Jesus. That's why he reminded them about what it meant to be a true disciple of Jesus. I'm reading from 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Now, the reason he needed to remind the Corinthians of that is a lot of these Corinthians were not living as if they were new creations. Some in the Corinthian church were continuing to live lives of selfishness and rebellion against God, but they still enjoyed participating in church because the church was a friendly community in those days and a community that took care of them by offering food, offering shelter, offering all kinds of other things. You should read both letters to the Corinthians in their entirety to get the rich, full picture here. But for now, notice that in the next verse, Paul gives a chilling rebuke for those who would continue to live in sin, 1 Corinthians 6:9. He says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Then, after giving an example of a wide variety of sins, he adds in verse 11, "And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." It was already a done deal, not something that was starting to happen because of church attendance. No, we do not become sinless until we reach heaven, but in this life we are at least on a road moving us away from sin as God takes our hand and helps us. Now, some do go to church seeking God, and sometimes, oftentimes, a pastor or a counselor or a friend explains what it means to be saved. Others attend church thinking they are Christians already and discover over the passage of time that there is a spiritual door they really haven't gone through yet. In these cases, attending church may absolutely, may indeed have been a step toward finding Jesus. But meeting Jesus, whether you meet him in church, after you go to church, before you go to church, meeting Jesus is still where the rubber meets the road. "Well, Bob, what if I was born into a Christian family?" you're asking. "Does that mean I'm a Christian already?" Well, look, I do respect and appreciate the parents who raise their children in such a way that they can respond at an early age to the teachings of Christ. I was not raised that way. I was raised in an atheist family. But still, responding to Christ is the operative word here. These children are not saved until they make up their own minds. Maybe they do it at an early age, but they're making up their own minds. And while some church-going parents have a relationship with Jesus, in other cases, even the parents are only going to church out of a habit or a tradition, so they have nothing to pass on to the kids because they don't understand it themselves. For this reason, sometimes a Christian upbringing is not really a Christian upbringing at all. Sometimes. Now, hopefully, this brief discussion helped to clarify the gospel message. If it did, I'm going to give a suggested prayer. And I know that some of you would like to be close to God, but you're just afraid that God doesn't want anything to do with you. Let me tell you something, my friend. If you want to be close to God, human nature, left to its own devices, does not want to be close to God. If you're feeling like you want to be close to God, it's only because God put the idea in your mind. It's because His Spirit is melting your heart. It's God wooing you. It's God whispering, saying, come along with me. And even if you don't know what to pray, just pray along with me. You just think, if these words express your heart, all you have to do is pray along with it, say amen. You don't even have to say amen. Or when I'm done, you can put this in your own words. But here's my suggested prayer. Pray along with me. And those of you who are already Christians who are listening, please pray in your own way, that there are many listening right now. Some are driving. We don't want you to close your eyes and pray. Well, you're driving. You might want to pull the car over. But some are listening in front of the radios, in front of their computers, as this is being streamed over the internet. Wherever they are, pray, my friends, for those who are listening right now. Jesus, I have recently become more aware of my selfishness. I have recently become more aware of my unclean thoughts and my insincere motivations. Please forgive my sins. I want to change, but I recognize that I can't apart from a relationship with you. I want you to become my parent and adopt me as your child. I believe that you died for my sins and rose from the dead. Now I ask that your Spirit come into my heart, making your presence known and helping me to live a better life. I may not be positive that you're out there, Jesus, but if you are, if you come to me and make yourself known, I promise to serve you the rest of my life so long as you are there to pick me up when I fall. That's my suggested prayer. By all means, put the prayer in your own words. There was nothing magic about those words. I'm just offering the crucial points that need to be conveyed somewhere in there. And then, folks, if you make such a prayer, let somebody know. Let a Christian friend know. At this point, church now becomes extremely important. Now you will want to get into a good church. If you feel uncomfortable about visiting a lot of weird Sunday morning services, I totally understand that. Maybe you can start with something similar and simple, smaller, less threatening, a small group, a Bible study. May the peace of God find its way into your hearts. We'll be right back.
How many times have you heard the phrase, they're all the same, applied to local contractors? It is unfortunate that a few can tarnish the reputations of many, but it sure is nice when you find a contractor with godly principles. But what if they only do floors or only the painting? What if you want to build a whole new home? Or you want someone to fully complete your remodel or tenant improvements? You need ProBuilt. Serving San Diego since 1987, residential and commercial, quality work completed on time. Local Christian businessman and president of ProBuilt, Jim Bell, said, when people pay you to do a job, they simply want you to do the job. They expect quality work, and they expect it to be done on time. We do that at ProBuilt. For references and dozens of pictures of both residential and commercial work, visit our website, ProBuiltInc.com. That's ProBuiltInc.com. Or call our El Cajon office at 619-593-2965. We're fully bonded and insured. California State License Number 567925. ProBuilt.
Welcome back. If you'd like to weigh in on any of this with a Bible question, agreement, disagreement, comment, our call-in toll-free number, 1-888-344-1170. That's 1-800-344-1170. No, that's 1-888. I said it right the first time. 800 is that other toll-free number. not the cool toll-free number. 888 is the toll-free number that the good Lord intended, of course. 1-888-344-1170. But if you're shy about asking a question or making a comment over the phone, you can reach me over the internet, questions@bobsiegel.net. That's questions@bobsiegel.net. I'm also easy to find now on Twitter, and I'm easy to find now on Facebook. And I'll tell you who found me easily, Diana in El Cajon, California, because hers is the first comment I'm going to read, responding to last week's program. Hi, Bob. Your caller on last week's show seemed like his intentions were to make you look bad, but as a listener to the show, he was the one who really came across mean and unwilling to discuss the topic with you. Whatever his reason for calling was never made clear, and he came across as a bully. Well, I can see that Diana wants to encourage me, and I appreciate that, but Diana, to me, the guy, and his name was Frank, he didn't come across, to me, at least, as any kind of bully. He did sound very annoyed and admitted to that, but sometimes people don't realize how they are coming across. Sometimes when people are having an intense conversation, they sound more upset than they are. And I'm not sure the guy intended to do anything but have a discussion. I do invite debate on this program, and I do invite dissent. So his disagreements were welcome. My only concern, as you'll recall, was that when he made his comment that Paul, rather than Jesus, was the founder of Christianity, he wanted to then quickly change the subject without allowing me to respond. Well, you don't drop a bomb like that and then tell a person they can't respond. So that, of course, I did not let him get away with. Disagreement is one thing. Making a comment and then interrupting somebody while they're trying to respond is another matter altogether. Well, Diana does go on to make some other comments. She says, Bob, I have a Bible question for you. A friend of mine asked me, why does God make generation after generation go through the same life experiences over and over again? I think it was you that said that God could have returned many times in our history, but he saw that we as a people were not worthy of his return. If I am correct, could you please elaborate? And if I am wrong, please correct me. Well, it's a very good question, Diana, and I do appreciate it. It's true that human beings have not changed much over the centuries. Our technology has changed. Our natures have not changed. So yes, you certainly can say that generation after generation learns the same lessons, like reinventing the wheel. But to each individual life, Diana, we are learning the lesson only once. The first human beings did not appreciate God. They wanted to find out what the world would be like if God removed his restraining hand. They wanted to know what evil was, and brother, did they find out. They were curious. They wished afterwards that they hadn't been so curious. It's like health. We go through this. I go through this all the time. You know, I never appreciate good health until I get sick. Then I'm thinking to myself, wow, I can barely even remember what it was like. I can hardly even recall the ecstasy of not having a sore throat and not feeling like I'm swallowing a granite rock when I swallow. And then when we get better for a day or two, we appreciate the good health, and then we tend to take it for granted again. It's like the parable Jesus told of the prodigal son. The arrogant son finally realizes at the end of the parable that he did need the protection of his dad. He also appreciates the kindness of his dad and the relationship he could have had with his dad. Now, about your other question, Diana, about Jesus' return, I did say something similar to what you're implying, but not exactly the way you referenced it. Jesus does not wait for us to be worthy of his return, because we'll never be worthy. We're all sinners. His return is an act of mercy. His return is an act of love. What he does wait for, Diana, is for us to turn from our sins. That doesn't make us worthy. It just means that if we're willing to turn from our sins, we can be forgiven of our sins. Even then, without the help of his Spirit, as I mentioned before the break, without the help of his Spirit, we couldn't turn from our sins anyway. Now, there are different times in history when Jesus might have come. I think this is what you were referring to, where he might have come, but it got postponed to give people a chance to turn from their sins. It's in 2 Peter that Peter tells us this. Excellent questions and comments, Diana. Thanks for listening. Now, I wrote a recent blog for San Diego Rostra. You can read my own blog on townhall.com. I'm also a regular contributor now for San Diego Rostra and San Diego Newsroom. This is one that I wrote on the San Diego Rostra. It was entitled, Sure, Being a Moderate Always Sounds Good, But Maybe It's Only a Sound. Now, if that sounds familiar to you, it's because a couple of weeks ago I did offer a monologue version of this article over the air. My point, you might recall if you heard me on the radio or if you've already read it over the internet, my point was that as the left moves further left, those truly in the center get accused of being too far to the right. The left accuses the right of being fascists, for example, and yet it is the liberal who wants government to control every sector of our lives. Well, Algier challenges this idea, and this letter is from Algier. He has a lot to say, and I'm going to read a lot of his thoughts, and I'm going to go back and respond to the thoughts one at a time, just to keep things simple. He says, Terry Schiavo's widower, for one, would probably disagree with that statement. A true conservative knows that should have been a decision left to her doctor and her husband. And I guess the other family members also had a right to seek judicial relief, but no conservative should have been cheering the calling of an emergency session of Congress. So would many committed homosexual couples disagree with you? I think it would be more accurate to say that the far left wants to control every aspect of your business and the far right wants to control every aspect of your personal life, although I admit that that is as much an oversimplification as your original statement. Algier continues in this critique that he wrote of my article. He says, the bigger problem we have is the automatic support for everything the party does and the corresponding lack of honest debate. If a Democrat had suggested the prescription drug benefit, the right would have been apoplectic. Since it was Bush and the Republicans, barely a whimper was heard. If it was Bush escalating the war in Afghanistan, the left would have crucified him, but Obama gets a pass. Look at the Supreme Court. The right decries activist judges but applauds their recent decision on campaign reform despite decades of established law and a noticeable absence in the Constitution of the words corporation or labor union. Being a moderate doesn't mean having no values. It does, however, mean being able to see the other side of an argument. It means not blindly following an ideology or changing the rules of the game depending on who gets 50% plus one of the votes in the last election. It means governing for the benefit of all the people. Okay, Algier, let me respond to that. First of all, I happen to be a Democrat. You wouldn't know it by listening to this program if you didn't hear me remind the audience from time to time. I happen to be a Democrat critical of both Democrats and Republicans. Certainly, I'm more critical of the Democrats these days, but I have not given Republicans free passes. Never have. Never in my life, in fact, have I automatically supported anything. Yes, I am a conservative, but I call for open debate constantly in my articles and on my radio show. And Algier, you yourself are welcome to come on the air and debate any of these issues with me. As for your comments about who controls who, do you really want to use Terry Schiavo's widower as an example? Because you seem to believe in low government. And in that case, the government literally ordered Terry's death. Did you know that the judge who gave the order belongs to the Hemlock Society, a euthanasia society? Now, about judges, I agree with you. I believe we are on the same page with judicial activism. But, Algier, that only makes my case for Schiavo. At the end of the day, a judge overrode the Florida government and the United States Congress, which had ordered the hospital to keep her alive after many nurses and friends of Schiavo testified to very suspicious behavior on the part of her husband. Had Terry put something in writing before she died, that would have been another story. We must err on the side of caution. I do not believe such decisions should be left up to the doctor or to a family member. That decision is the patient's alone, and if we cannot prove her wishes, we come down on the side of life. Either way, the court should have stayed out of it, especially when the judge had such a personal euthanasia agenda. Good projects don't just happen. Good projects are a result of a team of dedicated professionals, owners, architects, and contractors striving toward a common goal. Make OMP a part of your team. If you're looking for professional, knowledgeable experience for your construction project team, Oso Miller Pacific should be your first call. For over 20 years, Mark Miller has been providing project management and constructive services throughout San Diego and Southern California. As president of Oso Miller Pacific, Mark continues this tradition of providing the most professional services in the industry to the healthcare, commercial, and government construction markets. Oso Miller Pacific provides a full range of pre-construction services, including definition of needs, design team selection, concept budget generation, and construction services. This full range of services is what sets Oso Miller Pacific apart from its competition. Visit their website at osomillerpacific.com. That's www.ossomillerpacific.com or call the offices at 619-449-0633. Again, the number is 619-449-0633. Good projects don't just happen. Call Oso Miller Pacific. This is Bob Siegel inviting you to tune in for the Rick Amato Show four nights a week here on 1170 KCBQ. Rick stays on top of the issues local and national. He also does some of the most stimulating interviews you've ever heard. That's the Rick Amato Show, Monday through Thursdays from 9 p.m. to 11 p.m. here on Intelligent Talk 1170 KCBQ. You can also find Rick on AmatoTalk.com.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Welcome back. I'm reading some comments from Al Gere, who responded to one of my articles on the San Diego Rostra. We both believe in limited government, incidentally, but we're not agreeing as to how it applies. For example, he was fine with the judge ordering the death of Terry Schiavo because he says that was the husband's wishes. And I'm saying that should have been left up to Terry and Terry's family. And of course, Terry couldn't speak for herself, but Terry didn't have anything in writing. The nurses were very suspicious of the motives of this husband. I was saying we err on the side of caution. Now, it's interesting that he was having trouble with big government ordering the hospital. The Florida Congress and even the United States Congress ordered the hospital to keep her alive, but a judge overturned it. I had more of a problem with the judge overturning it. I do not believe the Supreme Court was given that kind of right in our Constitution. Now, saying, though, that the original Florida government could have ordered the hospital to err on the side of life, well, Algier, that does not contradict my belief in limited government, not at all. The idea is limited government, not